I just want to welcome you here. My name is Shannon.
And I'm Tori.
And we want to welcome you to the workshop, Making Friends That Last. And you can find your outline on pages 30 and 31. We thought we would start our time today just explaining why did we want to do this breakout for you. So Tori, you want to share?
Yeah, for as long as I can remember, I've always had this low boiling fear that I didn't belong. And a few years ago when I was in a season of singleness, that low boil turned to a raging boil when friends kept getting married, they kept moving away and just growing distant. And I wanted in this moment to demand that my friends don't forget me. I wanted to demand that they don't leave me behind, that they consider me. I wanted to demand, what I really longed for was that friendships that lasted. And this is a couple years ago when this season was happening, I started to grapple with the biblical concept of friendship. So that's kind of how I came to want to write this workshop.
Sorry, I moved your notes too fast.
That's okay.
Thanks, friend. Similar to Tori, friendship has always been important to me. And I've always been afraid that I wouldn't have friends. You know, I heard lots of people say, you go to college and you make the best friends you've ever had. They're your friends for life. And so, you know, I went to college and I'm like, here I am, be my friend. And it wasn't as easy as I thought. Actually, it was very, very easy finding companions, you know, people to hang out with, people that went to class with me, but finding true friends, much, much, much harder. And over the many years of my life, I have learned one thing. You make friends that last when Jesus is your best friend. You can write that down. You make friends that last if Jesus himself is your best friend. And we are going to show you why that is absolutely true and worth the time that you're spending together with us today.
That's so relatable, Shannon. Maybe you also relate. You had the dream of coming to college and making a best friend, and it's just not going how you thought. Maybe you aren't connecting with people the way you want at this very conference. You had high hopes for great, deep friendships, but it's not going the way you wanted. Maybe it seems like there's an inside crowd and you don't know how you can get invited in. Or you're like, why am I always the one sending the first text to hang out? Whatever the reason, we hope that today can be helpful for you. Like Shannon said, our hope is that you leave this workshop being persuaded that you make friends that last when Jesus is your best friend. And you can see that reflected here on your outline. We are going to walk through a couple points. We're going to first talk about our need for friendship, and then we're going to look at our friendship displayed. We're going to look at our friendship with Jesus and how that impacts our friendship with others. Mm-hmm. So let me pray for our time, and then we are going to jump in. Lord, I pray that you help us to calm our hearts, calm our minds. I pray, Lord, that you help us to put away tiredness and to focus on your word and to not only learn new things, but be transformed and to approach friendship with you and others differently as a result of our time looking at your word together. Mm-hmm. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's first consider our need for friendship. Look with me at the top of your outline. There's Proverbs 18:24 there. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Mm. Here in this little tiny verse, we see three different kind of relationships. We see a companion, a brother, and a friend. And I think we can learn a lot by understanding these three relationships. And we'll get a better understanding of our need for friendship as we consider each. So let's think first about a companion. Companionship is connected by activities. That's your fill in there. Companionship is connected by activities. These are individuals you do things with. We enjoy spending time with our companions. And these are often relationships that don't have a super long lifespan, but they're good and important relationships. They're people you go to the movies together, you talk about sports with, you play games with, you spend hours upon hours together, but there's not really depth. There's just companionship. I naturally drift towards companionship relationships. I like going thrifting with people. I love talking about fashion and clothes. Before I was a Christian, honestly, I look back and I think I only had companions. I didn't have true friendship. And I love my companions, but some of my most lonely times in life are when I have had a life full of companions, but no friends. Come in, take a seat. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not saying that companionship is a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's good to have companions. In fact, most friendships start with companionship. What I am saying is that a person whose friendships are primarily only companionships, well, that's a dangerous position to be in, like the proverb says. I feel like with companionship, with my companions, I could be having the worst day of my life, but they would have no clue because we would just be smiling and playing mini golf or something like that. And this can be dangerous. This is why the most popular girl at school can surprise everybody when she takes her own life, because she has lots of companions, but no friends. Mm-hmm. And it's like the proverb says, a man or woman of many companions may come to ruin. Shannon, can you help us understand the next relationship we see in this proverb?
Yeah, sure. Thanks for sharing, Tori. At the end of the second line of the proverb is brother. You see that there? Brother. And I will say, generally, this represents family more broadly. So family, this is your fill-in, is connected by obligation. Family is connected by obligation. You know what? Family shows up because they're blood, right? They're expected to show up. In a family, in a sense, in hard times, they gotta show up because they're family. Some might say they have to. But lastly, in this proverb, did you notice the third relationship is friend? And that's your final fill-in. Friends are connected by choice. Friends are connected by choice. You know what? A friend is different from a brother or a companion. A true friend chooses to be there voluntarily. In life's highs and lows, friends offer deep and constant support. This is totally unique to friendship. Choosing to care for and love another person sets friends apart from every other relationship. And if you look at your first quote on page 31, Ray Ortland says it this way: a brother is stuck with you. A brother is obligated to be some kind of safety net. That's what family's for. I'm gonna pause the quote for a second. You know, and when family isn't supportive, don't we call it dysfunctional, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, get back to that quote. But a friend chooses you. When someone loves you at all times, good and bad, and they don't have to, but they choose to, well, that person is a friend. This is the friendship we all long for, every single one of us. These are actually the type of friends you and I need. We need them. We need friends who stick closer than a brother. I'm gonna be honest with you. When I think about friendship in this way, it's pretty overwhelming and heartbreaking. I long for this kind of friendship, but you know what? It seems so elusive, I can't find it. I need this kind of friendship, but it feels absolutely impossible. Do you ever feel that way? Tori and I, we have good news for you. This friendship is given to you in Jesus. For the rest of our time together, Tori is going to look at friendship displayed by Jesus, and how then I will consider how it applies to our friendship with others. So Tori, can you tell us about our friendship with Jesus?
Yes. Thanks so much, Shannon. Yeah. So we're going to dig into that passage that you see there on page 31, John 15. So listen to me as I read, starting in verse 12. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command to you, so that you will love one another." So as we read John 15 in these verses, did you notice the repetition of friend? In verse 13, it says, "Greater love is this, that someone lay down his life for a friend." Again, in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends." And in 15, "I have called you friends." Hmm. Jesus is calling those who follow him his friends. Is this how you view Jesus? As a friend? Not just the big guy in the sky telling you what to do, but as a friend. This is earth-shaking news that Jesus is your friend. Look again at verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It goes beyond that. Jesus says, the love that he extends to you as his friend should overflow into your love for others. So let's consider our friendship with Jesus in these verses. There's three things I want you to highlight here in this passage about our friendship with Jesus. And it's right there in your outline. I want us to consider that it's a gift, not a given, that it's selfless, not selfish, and that it is knowing and being known. So let's first look at it's a gift, not a given. And this is kind of one of the points Jesus makes at the end of the passage. In verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus wants to make it clear that you did not choose him. He chose you. His friendship to us is a gift to us. It's not our initiative with Jesus. It's Jesus's initiative with us. Jesus's friendship to us is a gift. It's not a given. In fact, it's undeserved. Our apathy and our rebellious feelings towards God actually make us horrible friends, a horrible friend choice for Jesus. However, in his grace, he dies on the cross to give us his friendship. This gift should propel us to long to obey him, to bear fruit, as the passage says. This selfless, deep friendship that Jesus offers us is an incredible gift. So how does this practically play out, our friendship with Jesus that is a gift? Well, I know for me, too often, I think too little of his grace. I know we're talking about it a lot this weekend, but I, in my day-to-day, I don't think about it that often. And rather than bear fruit, like the passage says, I can sin throughout my week and I say, "Oh, it's okay, Jesus has forgiven me." I presume upon his grace as if it was a given. The gift that he's given me, I take advantage of it. How we regard our sin reveals how we regard this friendship Jesus has given us. Mm-hmm. Do you take your sin seriously? Or do you see his grace as a given and your sin, well, whatever, he's forgiven it. Shannon, can you connect the dots for us? How does this connect to friendship with others, this idea that friendship is a gift, not a given? We see it with Jesus. How can we see it with others?
Yeah, thanks, Tori. Boy, it's so incredible that he chose us. He chose us, just like he chose Paul. It's a gift, not a given. And you know, just like friends are connected by choice, and Jesus chose you, it actually overflows into our friendship with other people. Friends are also connected by choice, and therefore friendship is a gift. It's not a given. Mm-hmm. You know, friends can't be a demand. Have you ever noticed that? Friends are a gift and ultimately a gift from God. You can choose to befriend someone else, but you can't make them be your friend back, right? We all know it's true. And you know what? You cannot force a friend to be a friend in the way you want them to be a friend. Isn't that annoying? But it's true. You know, this might seem obvious, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever been upset because, you know, like a friend didn't invite you to the party or to the thing? You know, did you ever get upset because a friend didn't text you back? Or maybe you've said, you know, if they were my friend, they would fill in the blank. Remember my birthday, or know it was a really hard day, or follow up with me. You know, we all have unconscious list of rules of what it means to be a friend. We all do it. I do it, and you do it. All of these things are indications that you believe friends are a given, not a gift. Mm. It's a given if you're my friend, you invite me to your party. It's a given if you're my friend, you remember my birthday. It's a given if you're my friend, you better text me back. I might not be the person that always has to text you first, right? Do you see how often I treat friendship like a given instead of a gift? And you guys do too. My guess is you resonate with this. You cannot demand another person be your friend. And you cannot demand they be your friend in the way you want them to be. You know why? Friendship is voluntary. Friendship is voluntary. We all know it's true. Friendship is voluntary. That's why the proverb at the top of your outline says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friends can be closer than a brother because they choose to. They don't have to. Mm-hmm. Friendship is entirely voluntary. Can you guys look at the second quote on your quote page? It starts off this way. One of the peculiar glories of friendship is its entirely voluntary nature. There is a sense in which families are obligated to one another by virtue of their common blood. Friends opt in to one another freely. A friend is someone who has chosen you. The obligation is entirely self-imposed, which can make it all the sweeter. You see, friends are connected by decision, not demand. Friends are connected by decision, not demand. And being voluntary makes friendship sweet. If you start demanding friendship, it's no longer voluntary. And it's actually no longer lasting friendship. It's a demand. It is not a friend that's gonna last. When you and I forget that friendship is a gift and not a given, you know what we do? We suffocate our friendships so they don't last. serious.
That's so helpful, Shannon, and so convicting. I so desperately want to demand friendship. And you're right, it kills friendship. When you demand it, it kills it. Mm-hmm. And it is such good news that Jesus graciously and abundantly gives us his friendship.
Yeah.
So even when our friends let us down, they don't choose us when we want them to choose us. We have our best friend, Jesus, who is always there. So let's look back at our passage in John 15 and continue to learn about our best friend, Jesus. In the second point, selfless, not selfish. So look with me at verse 13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." There's two parts to this sentence I want you to see. The first part says, "Greater love has no one than this." Jesus defines friendship here as one of the greatest loves. Not marriage, not parenthood, not romance, friendship.
Mm-hmm.
One of the greatest loves. Isn't that amazing? That he gives his friendship to you? The second part of that sentence says that someone laid down his life for his friends. So he's nuancing it here. It's a particular kind of friendship. It's a friendship that gives, not gets. It's a friendship that lays down their life. Or as we put it here, it is selfless, not selfish. Now, I think that Jesus' words here in John 15 carry a weight when we pause and consider when he's saying these words. Because this is the night before he dies on the cross, and he's gathered for a meal with his disciples. And he is literally hours away before he is literally going to lay his life down for the people he's talking to. I mean, I usually think about laying down my life of giving up my preferences, but Jesus here is taking the bullet for you. You know that phrase, taking the bullet? It's when someone dives in front of a bullet meant to kill you and they die in your place so you can live. This is what Jesus does on the cross. It's a death sentence for sin that everybody who sinned deserves. But you see, Jesus never sinned. And when you look at the cross and that he died for the sin, friends, he died so you could live. He took the bullet. There is no greater love than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Mm-hmm. Jesus laid down his life for you so that you could be his friend. So how does this practically play out? How does this laying down of Jesus' life to be our friends play into our regular day life? Well, this greatest love has been offered to you in Jesus, who laid down his life for your sins. Have you heard this before? Does Jesus' friendship to you move you? Does God's love for you displayed on the cross give you comfort? I know for me, I often can drift away from being in awe of this glorious truth that Jesus laid down his life. He took this bullet for me. And one of my favorite parts of church on Sundays is what my church calls the confession and forgiveness of sins. Because we confess our sins and then we're reminded of God's forgiveness. And I know that there's gonna be an intentional time every week where I spend this moment thinking about the cost Jesus took to take the bullet for me. And then in the confession of sins, I'm left in awe of the cost of forgiveness. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus died once and for all for my sins. I'm not needing him to die again every week. But this weekly confession of my sin and basking in the forgiveness, it reminds me anew of his love and his friendship towards me. And it moves me to worship him anew every week. Because I forget every week the bullet he took for me. Maybe you too need to make a practice of confessing your sins. Maybe for the first time. or maybe just a daily reminder. But somehow, wherever you're at, remember the greatest love, the friend that laid down his life for your sins. And unsurprisingly, when we grasp the friendship that Jesus has given us, it flows into our friendship with others. Like it says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Mm-hmm. So Shannon, can you help us? How does this practically play out into our friendship with others?
Yeah. First, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the bullet for me and for you. Wow, that is amazing good news. He did that to make us his friends. That is the friend we need and we want. So let's think about how our friendship with others can also reflect Jesus's friendship with us, of being selfless, not selfish. There are two principles of selfless friend, and they're on your outline. First, friendships are not about you. They're about others, okay? That's the first principle. And the second principle, friendships are not about you, they're about Jesus. All right, so let's talk about that first principle. Friendships are not about you, they're about others. Let's talk about this by asking ourselves some questions. What does a selfish friend look like? I think we've all experienced this. Selfish friends makes a friendship all about themselves, right? I mean, you make it all about you. What you get, how the other person treats you, what they do for you. I mean, you'll give, but you know, you have to get as much as you give. It's all about you. Here are some questions that I ask myself when I wonder if I'm falling into this temptation. I ask myself, am I interrupting? Am I thinking of what to say or what to share about myself when the other person is still talking? Do I make sure that I get to tell my story too? Like, I'll listen to your story, but you gotta listen to my story because it's really good. And add my two cents. Do I make sure I get the best seat at the conference, or get shotgun, or sit next to the person I like to sit next to? Or do I let somebody else have the good seat and I get this seat all by myself, the one I really don't want? All of this is selfishness. All right, what does it look like to be selfless? Being a selfless friend. How do you make your friendship not about you? How do you do it? Let me just say, it's true friendship. And friendships often begin with talking about you, right? We call that common interest. So they begin that way, but they can't stay that way and last, okay? So it's okay to start with common interest, but you just can't get stuck in first gear and think that's gonna be a friendship that deepens and lasts. It won't be. Common interest is a good start only. Friendships that last require more than common interest or conveniently crossing paths, having the same class. Friends that last, last because they live for something bigger than their friendship. Okay? Friendships that last, last because they live for something bigger than just their friendship. I have one last quote for you. It's short, it's sweet, but it is powerful and true. Look at that last quote on your quote page. Today, friendships often languish. Big word, just means die, okay? Friendships often die because there is no sense that the friendship exists other than to further common interest and mitigate, another big word, it just means get rid of, personal loneliness. Okay, you see what he's saying? Friendships die when they're only focused on common interest or getting rid of my loneliness. They die. Why? Because they're self-focused people. They don't reflect our friendship with Jesus. Friendships die if they're selfish and they're self-focused. You want to kill a friendship? You want to make sure it won't last? Focus on the friendship itself. There is a profound truth. I have seen it play out again and again and again in my own friendships and with others. As you deepen your sweet friendship with Jesus, he's going to show you ways to serve other people. And over time, he will give you friends that last. As you deepen your sweet friendship with him, you see, selflessness is the opposite of selfishness. Mm-hmm. Selflessness is simply thinking about yourself less, right? It's baked into the word. All right, let's get practical. What does selflessness actually look like? Another way to ask it, how do you make friendships with others and not yourself, about others and not yourself? Are you self-forgetful? Do you look to give more than to get? You don't demand that the other person be your friend. And you think about how you are treating the other person, not how they're treating you. You pray for, you think of ways to serve them. You don't interrupt, you ask questions, you listen, you affirm, you build them up. This is selflessness. I think we all know what selflessness is. It's just really hard to do it. It's supernatural. We need Jesus to do it. And this leads to that second principle. A selfless relationship, selfish friendship, is a friendship that is not about you, it's about Jesus. Let me explain. What's the difference between flattery, fake flattery, and a friendship that lasts? You ever wonder that? It's one thing. It's not a what. It's a who. Who is the center of this relationship? Who is the focus of this friendship? You can't be at the center of a friendship if it's gonna last. And you know what? The other person can't be at the center of the friendship if it's gonna last. You know who has to be at the center if it's gonna last. You know, right? Jesus.
Jesus.
100%. I mean, it's the answer we all give. It is true. If a friendship is gonna last, Jesus has to be at the center. Friendships are not about you, they're about Jesus. The best way to love another person is to help them deepen their friendship with Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus is the only perfect friend, right? You will not be the perfect friend, but Jesus is. No friend is going to be able to fully understand you. You don't even understand yourself. Mm-hmm. But Jesus does. No friend can always be available. Or say the right thing, or know what to do. Jesus does. Jesus does. You know what? Jesus is the perfect example of what selflessness in a friend looks like. But Jesus is more than that, way more than an example. If Jesus is your best friend, his spirit lives inside of you and supernaturally enables you to be selfless, to lay down your life for other people. That Holy Spirit actually enables you to want to get to know other people. And that leads us to the last ingredient that Jesus demonstrates in making friendships that last. Tori.
Thanks, Shannon. I often fail, put myself before others, but I see my best friend Jesus and everything he gave me, and it, like you said, it empowers me to try to love others the same way. Mm. Let's look at this passage and look at one last thing here about how this passage teaches us about friendship. It's here on your outline, knowing and being known. So let's look at verse 15. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus clarifies even further what he means by friendship by contrasting the difference between a servant and a friend. We talked a lot about being selfless, serving others, just a moment ago. And what does a servant do? They serve. Mm-hmm. And I think that is good, but the servant does not know what the master is doing. And Jesus says servants don't know what he's doing. They just serve. But what is a friend? A friend knows you. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? "For all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." It seems like the biggest difference between a servant and a friend is a friend actually knows you. You know it. You probably felt it while Shannon was talking. I don't want to just serve. I want to be known too. Mm-hmm. Jesus could have asked us to just be robot servants, right? Obeying his commandments and serving him. He's God. We are entitled to nothing. But instead, in his friendship, he makes himself known. He is not far off and distant. He is near. So how does this practically apply with our friendship with Jesus? How does his nearness actually help us today? Jesus has made himself known, first and foremost, through his word, the Bible. Do you spend time getting to know your friend Jesus? What does reading the Bible look like for you? How might this affect your friendship with him? I naturally am a shallow person, to be honest. It wasn't until college that I started to actually think more deeply about myself and others. I always drift towards the superficial. And the same can be said about my relationship with God. I deeply want to have deep relationships with others and Jesus. And the fact that Jesus has made himself known to me, it anchors me and it moves me to want to read my Bible, because I can know Jesus. I can have depth. And some days I read my Bible and it feels like a feast, right? Feels like a feast of getting to know my best friend Jesus. But other days it just feels like a shallow granola bar. But the practice is important, because I want to know my Savior because he has made himself known. You see this in married couples. They make a practice of going on dates, even when they're married. And sometimes the dates are rich and deep and they get to know each other. And sometimes they're just shopping at Costco and it's just getting to know each other in a granola bar kind of way. But we want to keep going on dates with our best friend Jesus, mm-hmm. because he's our dearest friend. And he said, "I have made myself known." So let's think about how this applies to friendship, Shannon. Can you let us know?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, what a glorious truth. Jesus demonstrates his friendship by letting us know him and making himself known. And this truth should impact our friends, our friendships with others. So let's talk about how. Number one, and you'll see this on your outline, be curious. Selflessness makes you eager to know another person. So you get curious. You ask good questions to find out what they like and dislike, you know? What life has been like for them, or what life is like for them right now. What are their experiences, their highs, their lows? You just get curious. Mm-hmm. Getting to know another person is actually a treasure hunt. And you're hunting to get to know this treasure made by God. Let me tell you, when I go to the gym and start working out a new muscle group, it is not pretty. It is really embarrassing and mortifying. But the more I do it, the less awkward I look, the stronger I get, and it works out. asking good questions is like working a new muscle group. Mm-hmm. It's awkward. It's not pretty. But the more you do it, the better you get at it. So work the muscle group, people. Get curious. Ask questions. Making friends at last requires knowing the other person. Be a treasure hunter. Get curious. Ask questions. But making friendships that last also requires being known, mm-hmm. just like Jesus made himself known. You know, this is voluntary, that whole voluntary word again, and it's also vulnerable. That's the other point on your outline. Be vulnerable. Mm. That is what separates companions from friends. Mm-hmm. You're vulnerable. You know them and they know you. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna admit it, vulnerability is hard. Isn't it easy to stay shallow? Go mini golfing? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's safer, a lot safer. Have you ever noticed if you share vulnerably, it's more likely the other person is gonna share vulnerability? Vulnerability begets vulnerability. It's just a principle. I think we can all admit, being vulnerable is scary. It's exposing. At least it is for me. You know, I secretly think the more you get to know me, the less likely you wanna be my friend. You're gonna bolt. I know it. If you really knew me, you wouldn't be my friend. That's why friendship with Jesus, or rather, Jesus's friendship with you, is absolutely necessary. Jesus's friendship with you is necessary. Knowing Jesus is your best friend enables you to overcome the fear of being known. Why? How? Making friends that last requires being curious and being vulnerable, knowing and being known, and Jesus is the difference between having companions and having true friends at last. Tori, connect it up.
Shannon, you always say it so well. If you have committed yourself to Jesus as your best friend, your first friend, then he has the power you need to make friendships that last. Look again at the proverb at the top of your page. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Mm. You know who that brother is? That a friend that sticks closer than a brother? That's Jesus. Jesus sticks closer than a brother.
Yeah, you know it. And you know what? When Jesus is your best friend, you are fully known. Fully known. Mm-hmm. To the core. More than you even know yourself. And you're fully loved and cherished. That is such good news.
Yes, and even the longest lasting friendships on earth, they will disappoint you. Mm-hmm. You have a best friend who fully knows you mm-hmm. and lavishly loves you and will never leave you. And when you root yourself in the friendship that Jesus gives you, you have the security to love people regardless of how they love you back.
Mm-hmm, yeah, you can be self-forgetful. Mm-hmm. You know, you can get curious enough to know another person and serve another person.
And it's what we are hoping you'll be persuaded, that you'll make friends that last when Jesus is your best friend. So let me close in prayer. And I welcome you to come talk to Shannon and I if you have specific questions or there's an area you feel particularly stuck in your life. I would love to just be a listening ear and even pray with you. Mm-hmm. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for offering us your friendship through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I pray that you deeply root that in our hearts and grow us in our friendship with you, and that it transforms our friendship with others and results in friendships that last. Mm-hmm. I pray that the truths of these scripture can be really helpful and guiding and illuminating to the people in this room who came to hear about friendship. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming, guys.